I have been away 3.5 days this week on a prayer retreat called the College of Prayer. And I do that about every quarter. It's 3 times a year. And I do that as a spiritual discipline. It's not easy to go away and get everything done ahead of time and then cram to get everything done after you get back. But it's an important time. An important time of soul searching and laying my heart and life before God and interceding for you as a congregation. The message I'm about to preach this morning is a message that has been planned for many weeks. And yet as I stand before you this morning, and even as I'm worshiping, my eyes are teared up and my heart is broken, I guess would be the word. Because this morning God wants to speak to our hearts about revival. He wants to speak to us about the Holy Spirit and His work of revival. And yet as I pondered this and prayed over it and prepared it, I know that I cannot create revival in you. I cannot make you what God wants you to be. I can't transform your heart or break that heart of stone. I can't move you out of lethargy and move you into bounty and blessing. I can't motivate you to seek God with all your heart. I can't rekindle the flame that was once in your heart and now is dimly burning or perhaps even extinguished. And so as I approach this message, it's with great frustration because I can't do any of what the message is saying. Revival does not come from me. Revival is not a pretty song. It's not a good sermon. It's not evangelists that you bring in from the outside in a week or a series of meetings. Revival is when God comes in and touches your heart and brings you back to what He wants you to be. Revival is what Jesus wanted for His church and His disciples. And He wanted that for all time. So as I share with you this morning, I covet your prayers because I'm probably going to end up bawling my eyes out. Because I long that God would send revival, not an emotionalism, not a series of meetings, but that God would send a revival of Holy Spirit fire into His people. I know that God wants to do that. And I see again in the Word this morning that Jesus longs to do it in His church. And yet let me be very blunt with you, and if you're a visitor, I apologize for being blunt. But you've walked into a congregation that lives together. And we love each other. We're longing for God to do a work in us. So just excuse a moment. I want to be blunt with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I long that God would renew our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be a flaming fire. But for the most part in the church, I see deadness. I see lethargy, apathy toward the things of God, laziness in spiritual matters, a lukewarm love for the Lord Jesus. That concerns me. I'm going to depart from my notes for a moment. It was a few years ago that we were in Colorado Springs, and I had just gone through a very difficult ministry, and I was crying out to God. I was saying, "Oh God, I desperately need some time with You alone, and I don't know how to get that. A day or two is not enough." And I began to pray, "Lord, I need 2 years. I need a 2-year sabbatical." You don't get that in the Christian Missionary Alliance. But God, through a series of circumstances, gave it to me and sent me to Colorado for 2 years of ministry in the national office. But as we were there, that I knew my purpose was not to be in the national office. My purpose was to rekindle a fire that had been doused and blown on, trampled on, and worn out. We sought out a church. And we sought out a church not because of great preaching or great singing. We sought a church that was on fire for God, whose people longed after the Lord. And we found it. And then in the middle of those 2 years of being there, our daughter came home from college through a series of crises, emotionally broken. And I won't share the situation to embarrass her, but it was horrible. And my wife and I sobbed before God, "Lord, what do we do about our baby? She no longer walks with God. She no longer wants the things of the Lord. The song is gone. The smile is dissipated. The fire that once burned bright has been extinguished." Our daughter came home a broken person, not able to go back to school for at least 6 months to a year. As we prayed for her, we said, "Come to church with us. You don't have to go to our church, but we ask you to come and listen to what the Lord has for you." And as we were singing this morning, I was reminded of that service because I was feeling once again that rekindled fire. And as we worshiped as a family in the middle of that congregation, we stood there and my wife and I said, "We're not caring about what Angelica thinks of us. We're not here to impress her. We're not here to push her. We're not here to do anything but worship the Lord." And so in that, we had just been caught up in worship and we were lifting our hands and worshiping God. And God was moving in wonderful ways in us. Maybe not in everybody else in the congregation, but in us. And as we were singing that morning, we were worshiping the Lord and tears were streaming down our faces as we worshiped, not caring what anybody else thought. And as I worshiped, I glanced over at my daughter just to see what was going on. And there I saw my baby with her hands reaching up to heaven and tears streaming down her face. And she was saying, "Oh, Jesus, do a new work in me. Change my life." And God did. And there's a long ways to go, but He began that process. There are some of you here that have lost the fire. You're not what you used to be. You began your Christian life with great enthusiasm, a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus. You couldn't do enough for Him. Your worship was hot and on fire for the Lord. You couldn't get enough of the Word. You loved to pray. You loved to seek God. You loved going to church. But today, that's not the case. Something's happened. Something died. Something changed. And it wasn't God. Jesus comes to His disciples. He's speaking His last words. And as we've rehearsed over the last weeks, He's finally speaking to them about their relationship to Him and their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And in that, He wants every believer to know there are times when we need to be revived. There are two passages we're going to read from this morning. The first is John chapter 16, verse 13. And I put it on the overhead so you'll follow. But I encourage you to open your Bibles and mark it. And mark what God speaks to your heart this morning. For Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And you, I hope, are his disciples. Turn with me to John chapter 16. Verse 13, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And unbeknownst to most of us, he's speaking about revival. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears." And this is the key. "And he will tell you what is yet to come." The King James or New King James says, "He will show you things to come." Now, many in the Pentecostal circles read that and say, well, he's talking about prophecies and God's going to show us all kinds of mysteries and wonderful things of the future. Or he's talking about the anointing on the disciples and how God is going to reveal things to come, such as John in the book of Revelation and all those dreams. And they get all excited about the end times. That's not what he was referring to. Not directly, anyway. He was referring to the gospel. He was referring to the book of Revelation, yes, and the revelation to John. But he wasn't referring to the order of things to come. He wasn't referring to the end time sequence of events. He was referring to their hearts and their lives and their needs in the end times. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Take a look into that book, which is the dream or the vision of the Apostle John. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of Jesus to his church. These first chapters of Revelation, it is Jesus coming to his church, and John sees him and falls down before him, and he's like a dead man. He says, "Oh Lord, it's too wonderful." And Jesus raises him up and says, "Here is what you're seeing, and I'm going to give you the explanation." He saw seven stars and he saw seven angels, and God begins to explain that to him. In these first three chapters, God describes seven churches. Each of those churches has a problem. Every time Jesus wants us to understand things to come, it's not so we can know the order of events. It's not so we can write books and brag about how much we know about the future. It is to awaken his church, to revive his church. Matthew 24 is a chapter that is filled with prophecies of the end times in the gospel. But the purpose is not to give us an order of events, but to warn us to be ready. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about Antichrist coming, and it's not so we can know the mysteries of Antichrist and figure out who he is. It's so we can be ready and be warned. And in Revelation, it's the same thing. It's not so we can understand all these sequence of events and understand them in order and perfectly, but it's so that we can be warned and revived. Chapter 3, Jesus is addressing the last church. It's called the church of Laodicea. Doesn't matter what the name is. It is the last church in the sequence of events, which many commentators, many theologians believe. It's also the last church of the last age. It is the church of Jesus Christ in the 20th and 21st century that he is writing to here. That's why it's recorded in the Bible. It's not just to the church of Laodicea. It's to you and to me. That church is this church. That church is you. And that church is me. Listen to what he says. I'm beginning my reading with verse 14. "The angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. But do you not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can be rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover the shame of your nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be earnest and repent. And then the verse that we so often take out of context, it's here to the church about revival. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. May the Lord bless his word to your heart this morning. I want to share with you this morning about Holy Spirit revival. We're going to ask three questions. What is revival? Why is revival needed? And how can I have personal revival? Let's begin with the first question. What is revival? As I said in the introduction, revival is not a series of evangelistic crusades come to a church with spectacular singing and wonderful preaching. Revival is not a pretty face or a wonderful voice or a great preacher. Revival is not even altar calls and inviting people to come and get right with God. Revival is when God moves in on an individual or a church in such a way that he revives what was dead. He resuscitates that which was dying. He moves them from lethargy into a renewed love relationship with himself. Revival is a move of the Holy Spirit. I want to illustrate this morning, and I need some help. And so I'm going to ask four of our children to help us. Ian, I need your help. I wanted Shana, can you help me? Is Aaron there? Is he asleep? Aaron, come up here. You were sleeping earlier, and I know that you're really tired. Did you have a long night? Not really. Okay. Well, you're a good illustration of needing revival, so come up here. All right, and I need one more, one more. Who?
Alexis,
come here. No? Oh, yeah. Your sister's disappointed. Alexis, come on up here. I got one more for you. Come on. Oh, she needs to be revived too. Okay. Ian, I want you to take this flower. Look at it carefully. What's wrong with it? It's what? Is it all right? Is it what?
It's red in the middle.
It's red in the middle. Is there anything wrong with it? Nothing at all. What if I leave it for 2 days? Yeah, it's probably going to wither up and die. It's already started. If you take a close look at this flower, it was beautiful the other day when I bought it for my wife. But something has happened. There's a change that is taking place in this flower. It's shriveling up. It's withering. Hold on to the flower. Alexis, I want you to be very careful. And if this doesn't work, I'm going to be in trouble. What is this?
Knife.
Say it real loud.
A knife.
A knife. What kind of knife?
Don't know.
It's a hunting knife. And a hunting knife needs to be sharp, because that's what you cut up the animal with. Now, I'm going to do something don't do at home, unless your knives are like mine. And I'm going to push harder and harder. Want me to do it on your hand? No. How about your throat? No. What's wrong with that knife?
It's dull.
You want to feel it? It's not sharp. Go ahead, feel it. Yeah, it's dull. When I first got this knife, it was sharp. I mean, it was so sharp, I couldn't do that without cutting my hand. Just lightly running it across would cut my hand. But something has happened. By use, it has become dull. It's not what it used to be. Hold on to that very carefully. Aaron, are you still awake? Aaron, I want to illustrate something to you. You know what this is. Would you hold that, please? And you know what this is. Do not play with these at home. Would you light the candle, please? No, go ahead. It's still hot. It's not working, is it?
No.
Why?
Because
go ahead.
He blew it out.
Because I blew it out. No, because it went out. It's still hot. It's still warm, but it's lost its fire. It's been extinguished. Now, I want you to resuscitate that or bring it back. I mean, it's still a good match, right?
Not really.
Well, would you just strike it again and light? Will it work? Go ahead. Try it. What's wrong with that? Yeah, it's lost, I don't know. It's lost its phosphorus. That which lights it is gone. And once you've used that match and it's gone out, it can't light again. And what good is a burned out match? Can we send it back to the factory? Maybe they'll put some more phosphorus on it and we can use it again. It would take a miracle to relight this match. It's burned out. Would you hold on to that? Lastly, Shana, come here. What is this?
Salt.
Salt shaker. Lost its cap, but that's not my fault. It's the only thing we had downstairs. Jesus said, when the salt has lost its savor, it's from then on good for what? Nothing. Give me your left hand. Okay, I want you to taste salt. You know what salt tastes like, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want you to take a little tongue taste of salt. Just lick it off your hand, if your hand's clean. What's wrong with it?
It doesn't taste like salt.
Real loud.
It doesn't taste like salt.
Doesn't taste like salt. What does it taste like?
Sugar.
Tastes like sugar. Do you ever go to a salt shaker and shake that baby on your corn of the cob and you go to eat it and it's sugar? What do?
Throw the corn away.
Well, yeah, you may do that, but I know what I do. I usually spit the corn out. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said about the church. He said, you're lukewarm. You're not what I expected you to be. You're not what I made you to be, and therefore it makes me nauseous. He actually used the word, I'm going to vomit. But NIV wants to be comfortable and proper, so they say, I'm going to spit you out. All right, all of you can go back to your seat except for Alexis. I want my knife back. Thank you. You can keep that, but don't let it wilt and die. Now, the reason I did that is for a couple reasons. Number one, I know there are more errands here than just that one that need to come alive and wake up to what God is saying. In every one of these illustrations, there's an impossibility. A flower cannot bring back its own life. It would take a miracle. The knife can't sharpen itself. It takes someone else to sharpen it. The candle or the match can't be relit. It's going to take a miracle, a brand new match, or a brand new head to be applied. And finally, that salt that was supposed to be salt is sugar, and the only thing you can do is dump it out and get it renewed. My friends, that's what Jesus is saying about the church. He has come to the church because it has now been in existence for 2,000 years. And he said, I have anointed with the Holy Spirit. I've given you all that need for life and godliness. But he says the Holy Spirit is given not only to teach you things in the world, but to show you things to come. And Jesus is showing us that in every church and in every life, there is degradation. There is erosion. There is a weakening of what was first there. And so we see that the Holy Spirit needs to move to revive a heart that's cold, to recover lost love, to resuscitate a dying faith, and reignite a fire that has gone out. Jesus came to the church in the book of Revelation. This is an emotional message. Make no mistake about it. In that address to the church, he was not just sitting at a table and dictating something to John. It was Jesus standing before him with broken heart and saying, this is my church and it's in shambles. My people that once were holy are no longer holy. The people that I love that once were on fire for me are now lukewarm. The people that once sought me with all their hearts no longer go to prayer meeting, no longer seek my face, don't have time for me in their devotional life, don't read the Word, don't study the Word, and don't care anymore. For they say, I have everything I need, I don't need any more of Jesus. My friend, this morning, if your heart is telling you that you don't need any more of Jesus, you need a revival. For Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Without you being attached to the vine and having a vital relationship to Jesus Christ and a revived heart and life, you can do nothing. That word revival has some meaning for us. Re means something's going to occur again. Vive comes from the word vivere, or the Latin, which is to live. To relive, to come alive, to be resuscitated, to be renewed, to recover. All of these things describe what Holy Spirit revival is. God wants you to recover what you once had. Why do we need revival? Let's go to the next slide. Why is revival needed? Here's three things that you can ask yourself or look at yourself and see if you need revival. I'm not what I used to be. I can't measure that for you. But I hear stories about some of you the way you used to be. And some of you have told me your own personal stories the way you used to be for God. And you're not that way anymore. Or I'm not what I ought to be. You know that even as I'm preaching this morning, the Spirit of God is pointing His finger at your heart. Pastor isn't doing it because he can't see your heart, but the Spirit of God is doing that. And He's saying, you're not what you ought to be. You know it. You're not on fire for Jesus, and you know that's what God wants. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ as you once did. You're not what you ought to be. Your fire has gone out. Your love has grown cold. You need a revival. And lastly, I'm not what God wants me to be. We need to get serious about Jesus is coming again. He is coming again. That's why the warning is here, so that we can be prepared. Matthew 24 and 25, he tells the illustration of the 10 virgins that were going to a wedding and they didn't have oil in their lamps and they got there and they were out. It's an illustration of us as we come toward the second coming of Christ, and Christ is going to come and your lamp is not burning bright. It has dwindled, it's died. You're out of gasoline, you're out of fuel, you're out of enthusiasm, you're out of love, you're out of fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to come in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye. He's going to show up and gather His church together, and there you sit, deader than a doornail, drier than a Texas creek bed, withered up and shriveled, not half the man you used to be or half the woman you used to be in Christ. And Paul says we will be ashamed of ourselves before Him at His coming. Jesus is addressing the church of Laodicea, this church of the last day of the 21st century. He says, behold, I am coming. Get ready. Come on, baby. Light your fire. He wants the church to be on fire for Him. He wants them to be in a right relationship to Him. He wants them to be prepared for His coming so that when He appears, there will be no shame in your heart and life. There will be no remorse. You will not look back on yourself and say, oh, I wish I had. But you'll smile at His coming and say, even come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, when I was worshiping out in Colorado and I would look around, it was a big congregation, but there are many people around us. And these, we're not going to call them denominationally Pentecostal or whatever. These were people that were in love with Jesus. Whether they're Christian Missionary Alliance or Baptist or Presbyterian, these folks were in love with Jesus. And when it came time to worship, the pastor didn't have to pump anybody. And the worship team didn't have to say, "Come on, raise your hands and worship the Lord. Or give the Lord an applause. Or let's stand and worship and not sit on our duffs." Because their hearts were on fire for Him. You could see it in their worship. And as most people were worshiping, their hands were up or their heads were bowed, and there were tears in their eyes, or there was joy in their heart and a smile on their face as they worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you knew if the Lord came in that moment, they would not be ashamed. Let me ask you a question. How did you worship this morning? And if He came while we were worshiping, would you be ashamed? Now my time is gone, but my outline isn't. There are several things I want to point out that are key to understanding your life and your need for revival. There are four clear signs that we need revival. And the first one is your love has grown cold. Your love has grown cold, as I've already said. If you don't love Jesus with all the passion that you once did, something has changed. And it's not Jesus. You once loved to go to church. You once loved to be in His presence. You loved your devotional life. You were eager to get into the Word. You worship the Lord not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. Your heart was panting after Him. You longed after Him. It was like a love affair. You couldn't wait to tell other people about Him. Your mouth, your lips overflowed. Your heart was excited. And when somebody said, "Let's go to church," you said, "Let's go, I'm ready." When somebody said, "Let's talk about Jesus," you went. When somebody said, "Let's go to a Bible study," you said, "I'll get there before you're there." That's all past. It's gone. And even as you look back, there's a cynicism in your heart that says, "Well, that was immature of me. If I knew the things then that I know now, I wouldn't have been so emotional." You have become lukewarm in your love for Jesus. And Jesus says there's no excuse. Let me add to that. This one's free. You don't have to include it in your notes. For all the married people here, your marriage also is lukewarm. You know, if once you were on fire for God and something has happened, and through a series of events or years that have passed by, and you've gradually grown cold toward the things of the Lord, and you are lukewarm now, I guarantee the same thing has happened in your marriage. Is your marriage relationship as hot as it used to be? As wonderful as it used to be? Wasn't it cute this morning when Dave Crouch said about Patty? Thought she was beautiful at 4 years old. Never changed his mind about it. I hope he wasn't kidding. See, Jesus is talking about a love relationship with Him. And when that's lukewarm, love is gone. And it needs to be rekindled. The second clear sign of needing a revival is that the presence of God is missing. The presence of God is missing. Evidently, in every one of our lives, the Holy Spirit is present because Jesus said He would be. And you've experienced that in your life when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart was overflowing. Jesus was with you. You went home from church just as full as when you came in. And you came back to church just as full as when you left, because the presence of the Lord was with you. When you worshiped, there were tears of joy. When you sang those songs, there was an overflowing of your heart. And when the preaching of the sermon got hot and got heavy and it got exciting, you said, "Hallelujah," or "Amen." But you don't say it anymore without prodding, do you? You see, we got this sophistication in us that we say, well, we can't be that way. That would be Pentecostal, or that would be Baptist, or that wouldn't be cultured. That wouldn't be sophisticated. And let me tell you, when you go watch the Steelers play, you are very unsophisticated. And you don't care. And I don't care when I'm worshiping the Steelers. And that's really what you're doing. You're focusing your love and attention on the team of your choice. But you see, when it comes to spiritual things, we lose the presence of God. We lose His anointing because we drift away from Him. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There's an old story about a farmer who was driving down the street with his wife, and of course he was in the pickup truck on one side, and his wife was way over on the other side, clinging to the door. And she started to reminisce about the past. And, oh, honey, remember when, and remember when. And she was talking about all the good love days when they were really in love with each other, when they really felt close. And she says, honey, remember when we used to sit close in the car and you'd put your arm around me? And we were so intimate. What happened to those days? The farmer looks over and says, who moved? And God looks at His church today and says, remember My presence? Remember how precious it was? Who moved? God didn't. The third sign that we need to look at to see if we need revival is that faith is fragile. The faith that you once had is not strong anymore. It's turned into fatalism, or you look at people that are filled with faith and you say it's just a bunch of fantasies. At one time you believed God could do anything and would do anything. There was a time when you believed in God and God answered prayer. When you sought Him, you expected an answer and you expected a miracle. But now, like Gideon of old, you're saying, where are the miracles of old? Where is the God of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham? Where is He today? I don't see His miracles. I heard a preacher recently standing and telling people about his relationship to Christ, and he was bitter and he said, I don't see the Lord moving in my life anymore. Was he bragging? I would hope he was bemoaning the fact that there was something missing of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when the Word of God said it, it was so, and you believed it. You hung on to it with all that you're worth because it was the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, and it would never fail. But today you look at the promises and you go, I don't know. Maybe that was for the early church. Or maybe he didn't mean that. Let's look into the Greek and find out what he meant by it. Your faith is gone. You're no longer a faith-filled believer. You're a skeptic. Or even an agnostic, where you don't know if God really answers prayer anymore. How's your faith? When you were filled with faith, you used to go to prayer meeting. Now you're going to get mad at me, and that's why I'm saying it. There was a time in your early Christian life when you went to prayer meeting and you loved it. You longed after God. But then you started complaining about it. For you, it got boring. And so when somebody invites you to a prayer meeting or the preacher talks about it, you say, not for me. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. It's not in my agenda. God understands. But does He? Who moved? If your faith is dying, if your faith is not what it once was, if you no longer believe and see miracles, If you no longer see people being healed and God answering your prayers, not on an irregular basis, but a regular basis, then something's wrong with the relationship because Jesus promised that it would be so. And lastly, a clear sign of needing revival is that serving God is a drudgery. Oh, now I'm going to step on toes. Serving God is a drudgery. You find yourself today distracted from church things and church ministries. You don't have time to serve the Lord. You say, I'm too busy, let somebody else do it. But at one time you were excited and you were thrilled when somebody approached you and said, would you consider serving on the board or being an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher? Or would you serve as an usher or a greeter? You were excited and you were thrilled to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, when the nominating committee comes around, you cringe in fear. And you're even praying, God, don't let them ask me to be an elder this year. Don't let them ask me to take a responsibility on the church board because one night a month is too much to give to God. Don't let them ask me to be a Sunday school teacher. I don't have time for all that preparation. I've got a busy life. I've got a career. I've got all the work that I have to do at my job. I don't have time for this kind of stuff. My friend, if serving God is now a drudgery, your relationship to Jesus Christ is hanging by a thread. And you know what? I'm tired of it. And I'm not going to beg anybody in this church to be an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a trustee or a deaconess or serve God in any capacity. I will not belittle the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. To come to you begging as though I have to plead to get God to have somebody on his team. My friend, if you are not willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, be man enough, be woman enough to say so. I am not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ right now to serve Him. I don't have time to serve Him. I don't want to serve Him. I don't love Him. Serving Him, leave me alone. My heart is cold toward the things of God. That's what you need to say. Many times I hear people say, let me go home and pray about it. And really, you know what's going on. Let me go home and think up an excuse. Now, there are times when we need to say no to something when we know it's not God's call. But I ask you to look at your life, and if for you serving God is a drudgery, it's a burden, it's an added task that you don't have time for, then your relationship with Jesus Christ is hanging by a thread. Let me close. Then how can I have personal revival? What do we need to do to change the situation? Jesus said, this is the situation with the church. He talked to the church of Laodicea and he said, you're dead. You're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you up. I'm going to spit you out. You make me sick. Make no mistake. He was not flattering the church. He was not just trying to motivate the church. He was saying, reality is, your relationship stinks. You don't love me anymore. You don't care anymore. You don't serve me anymore. You don't worship me anymore. You're dying spiritually. Said, you've forgotten to look at yourself in the mirror of my word and see that you are wretched and miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. But Jesus doesn't leave his church just with a scolding. He says, here's what you need to do. I want you to mark it down. He didn't say pray for revival. I don't find that. And all the challenges of the Word of God about getting your heart warm toward the things of God and getting motivated and getting revived, God never says, pray for revival. This is what He says, repent and do the first work.
Repent and return to me. First thing we need to do is recognize the sad state of events in our life. This morning, the only thing that I can do, hopefully, is that I've adequately expressed what might be going on in your life. And if in your heart you're saying that, yeah, that's me, then God is revealing it to you by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look into the mirror of my word. What you see is not pleasing to you. It's not pleasing to God. Then let's think about some changes here. But it has to be recognition, first of all. That's me, Lord. And I need help. I need to change. The second one is more than just recognition of being in the church and saying, well, yeah, you hit me between the eyes today, Pastor. Taking the step to do something about it, and it's a painful step. It's called repentance. It doesn't mean just confessing things are bad. You did that in recognition. Repentance is Psalm 51, a heart that is broken before God about the way things are. A heart that falls down on his face, and a person that gets before God alone and says, Lord, I am miserable, I am blind, I am naked, I am wretched before you. I am sick of the way it is, and I am sorry for the way it is, and I need a change. Oh God, change my life. And until you get to that place, you have not done what Jesus said needs to be done for revival. To break up the fallow ground, to plow up the field, to motivate the heart and be before God in prayer. Whoa, time is slipping away. But time is slipping away from you and from me as well. The Lord is coming. If your heart is lukewarm, you will be ashamed at His coming. You need to recognize, repent, return to your first love. That means put the priorities in the proper place. Nobody can do that for you. Your wife can't, your husband can't, the church can't. Only you can. Jesus won't set the priorities straight for you. You have to listen to Him, and you have to be one to put Him first of all. And lastly, you have to request a personal revival. Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. He said it's not an easy process, but those that come and ask and seek and knock, they will find. And to them the door will be open. And he said, how much more the Heavenly Father longs to give the Holy Spirit revival to them that seek Him. We're going to close the service now. With full knowledge that I haven't revived you. I haven't even motivated you. And I certainly can't change you. Only the Lord can do that. We're going to close in silence this morning. Because I don't want us to pretend that it's okay. You sing a song and you say, yeah, that's the way it is. But I want us just to take a moment or two in silence and each individual look at his own heart and say, Lord, how's my heart? How's my love? How's my fire? And then I'm going to ask you to leave quietly today and go find a lonely place at home or out in the field or in your bedroom. Get on your face before God and say, Lord, I saw myself this morning and I don't like what I saw. I need revival. I need you. Change my heart, O God.